Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome. We've got some great Bible preaching and teaching coming up for you in just a few moments. But first, some powerful music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project entitled Fearless, this is Revelation Song.
Worthy.
Bible teaches that the human heart is deceptive. You cannot know your own heart. It's deceitful, desperately wicked. And one of the chief lies that the unredeemed human heart tells its host is you don't need church. You don't need God. You don't need anybody. And in the midst of a culture swept away by that lie, I want to teach on this topic, 10 reasons to stay in church. We're bringing you this lesson by way of preaching that happened in our sanctuary at Christian Apostolic Church, and this will be a two-part series. Let's roll the tape.
All right, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to read from the latter portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 into the early portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And folks today love to make top 10 lists, and I'm not sure that I'll be able to get it all done properly, but I would like to try to give you 10 reasons to stay in the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is an encouragement to us that you must be holy. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is an encouragement that you must be ready. And those two go hand in hand. You can't be ready if you're not holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That's referring to Christians who had died. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Amen. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Would you notice the word "first" with me? "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," now this is English translated from Greek, but it is clearly a direct invoking of an Old Testament Hebrew phrase, Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord. It refers to a terrible coming of the Lord in judgment on the wicked. "For yourselves know perfectly," and if you'll allow me to point out that there is a distinction drawn here. Phase one of his coming is for his church. Phase two of his coming is Yom Yahweh, the Lord coming in terrible judgment on the remnant that are behind, left behind, so to speak. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye," notice the contrast between those who are suffering the second phase of his coming, the contrast against those who enjoyed the first phase of his coming, "but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Amen. And so again, 10 reasons, amen, why to stay in church. As we're seated, let's give the Lord a great shout of praise. And let's clap our hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to first start off by making sure that I'm clear that when the trumpet sounds and the Lord comes for His church, you will not be able to expect to have a deserve to be taken in that wonderful moment just because you've been a pretty good person and just because you've been faithful in attending church. I can keep a cat or a dog or a goat in my garage and it won't make that animal into a car. And you can bring a wolf into the church house and it will not make him a sheep. You have to have a change in which the old you dies and the new you is born. And the Bible describes that birth of the new you as happening in two events or two stages, and that is water and spirit. And when you look at the birthday of the church on the day of Pentecost, they cried out to Peter and the apostles and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And when you look at it in context, you understand the essence of what they were saying is, how can we rectify the matter that we've sinned against God? Or in other words, they were saying, what do we need to do to get back in God's graces? Or else, what do we need to do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized. That refers to water baptism. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then he said, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so what we see there is that there is a foundation laid, and that foundation has two elements, repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name. And both of those two foundational elements, the Scripture says, are for the remission of sins. That Greek word, I believe, pronounced something like ephesis, that is rendered there as remission, is the exact same word that is rendered elsewhere in Scripture as forgiveness. The Scripture is indicating that it takes repentance and water baptism in His name for the forgiveness or remission of sins. And one of our preachers went to a litany of Greek scholars. He contacted over 50 Greek professors who taught the Greek language in universities, and he showed them the Greek in the New Testament of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And he asked them, according to Greek language structure, what is for the forgiveness of sins? And without exception, every Greek scholar said both repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name are for the remission of sins, are for the forgiveness of sins. And so we see there that repentance was preached by the Lord Jesus, it was preached by the disciples, and it was echoed on the day of Pentecost by Peter as essential. Water baptism was commanded. In more than one place, the Scripture uses the word command with regard to water baptism. And in this, we see birth of water. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, that you must be born again if you want to even be able to see the kingdom of heaven. He said, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And in water baptism, we see birth of water. And then the last part of Acts 2:38, he said, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this is birth of the Spirit. And so when I talk to you about 10 reasons to stay in church, I don't just mean 10 reasons to attend church. I mean 10 reasons for being born again into the church and being faithful in attendance to church. Now, when we talk about the importance of a foundational, initiation experience that changes you from being a wolf to being a sheep. Amen. That makes you from being an interloper who can just come around the church to actually being a person who, in God's eyes, on heaven's roll book, where it really matters, the Lamb's Book of Life, is someone who is actually in the church as a part of the church, not just someone who's in the building. But then beyond that, you must live a holy life and you must be faithful to God. Being faithful to God involves prayer, fasting, studying the Word, attending worship services with believers of like precious faith, and it means basically living for God. You live your life for the Lord. You live as a godly person. And so I want to give you again these 10 reasons. The first is that the church is the only institution that God promised to build and to bless. Amen. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm glad to tell you that no matter how strong the devil is, the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. How do you run into the name of the Lord? You get in the church by being baptized in the name of the Lord. That's how you run into the church and you are safe. Amen. The Lord Jesus said, upon this rock. What is the rock? Many people have said that the rock was the Apostle Peter, but I want to tell you that is not so. There is a play on words in the Greek in this passage. There are two different words for rock. One of them is the nickname that Jesus gave to Peter, and the other one is this reference to upon this rock. And the word that is used for rock, that was the nickname that Jesus gave Peter, it means a small pebble. And the word, when he said upon this rock, it means a huge, immovable boulder. And when you study that passage in Matthew 16 in context, you will see that Jesus portrayed that it is essential to understand who he is. He said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave the various answers that various among the Jews were saying. And then he looked at his disciples who knew him intimately and had walked with him in his ministry and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And I want you to notice that out of all that group of disciples, they were all silent except one. One of them, the man with the short fuse, the short temper, the loud mouth, the one quick to talk. We find out that all of those things which were negatives before he got the Holy Ghost became positives after he got the Holy Ghost. And folks, it's that way with everything in your life. You show me a man that was a compulsive gambler before he got the Holy Ghost, and I'll show you a man that the Holy Ghost will turn him around until he is bold in taking risks for God. And so everything in your life that was a weakness before the Holy Ghost can become a plus in your life after the Holy Ghost. But this was still pre-Holy Ghost. But the Spirit of the Lord had given a revelation to Peter even before the day of Pentecost. He had not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost. He did not yet have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he still had that harrowing experience ahead of him where he would rise up with his quick, loud mouth, and he would write a check with his mouth that his heart dedication couldn't cash that check. He would stand up right before the darkest hour and say, "Lord, I'll never betray you." And the Lord said, "Oh, you'll never betray me? I'll tell you what, not only will you betray me, but you're going to betray me three times before the rooster crows tomorrow morning." And the Bible describes how that in the terrible hours that followed, those hours took that man who hadn't been transformed by the Holy Ghost, and they beat on him, and they molded him, and they shaped him, and they pushed him, and they threatened him, and they intimidated him, and they tricked him. And in that weakened and unregenerated state, that man who wanted so much to serve God turned into such a backslider so quickly. And three times he denied the Lord and even used foul language to make sure that they trusted that his denial was authentic. And no sooner had he given the third one than he heard that rooster crow and he remembered what the Lord had said to him. But that Peter that still had all that dark night ahead of him, on this particular day, he was able to say something that the Spirit of the Lord had revealed to him. He stood up when all the rest were quiet and he said, "Thou art the Christ." Or in other words, if we were to use the Hebrew word, he stood up and said, "Thou art the Messiah." Now, folks, that statement is loaded with meaning. And in order for us as Americans and English-speaking people to understand it, you've got to do a little study. You've got to do a little research. And what we find is that the Jews believed, and they were told by God, God in self-revelation, God in self-uttering had told them, "I'm the Lord, there's only one of me." He told them, "I'm the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior." He told them, "I'm the Lord, and is there a God formed before me or after me? No, I don't know of any." He said, "There's no God beside me. But this God, who said, I formed the heavens alone." He said, "I did it by myself." This God who said, "There is no other God, and not only that, I'm the only Savior." That God prophesied to them that he was going to father or sire a human being that would literally be God stamped, rubber stamped in the form of humanity. He would literally be God's extension into the universe. He would literally be God in shoe leather. He would be God manifested in the flesh. And this person would be a human who was anointed with the very presence and identity and name of God. And so this Hebrew word for anointed, it can vary in its meanings. It can refer to some prophet that the presence of the Lord came and anointed him. It can refer to a king that the Lord's presence came and anointed him and used him for something. And they can refer to those kinds of men in a minor way as the anointed. But there is a stack of prophecies referring to this one special man who would be God's anointed in a way like no king or no prophet ever had been. He wouldn't just be a temporary mouthpiece for God. He would literally be God in shoe leather. The actual identity of God would be so revealed in him that this man would be inseparable in our eyes from God. And when he stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God," he was saying that this man that I can reach out and touch, this man whose beard I can hang on to, this man whose breast I could lay my chest against, this man whose sandal print I can walk in, this man is God in shoe leather. This man is literally sired by, fathered by God, and he's literally God manifest in the flesh. And Jesus looked at him. Now, there were other times Peter flew off and said something and Jesus didn't support him, rebuked him pretty hard. At one time, Peter said something and Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But this time, it's not what he said. He said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you." He said, "This was revealed to you from heaven." And he said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and we miss it. In the Greek, he literally said, "Thou art rock, small pebble, and upon this rock, huge, immovable boulder." What was the rock? The rock wasn't Peter. The rock was the revelation of who Jesus is. And so when you confess, there's only one God, and Jesus is his name. And this man, this human man, Jesus, that we see, is more than a man. He is also the one true God that created the universe. When you realize that, then you know who Jesus is. And when you know who Jesus is, that becomes a rock, a huge, immovable boulder, upon which the Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, why does the church call it the church of God? If the man Jesus said, I will build my church, because he's God in flesh. Or in other words, God revealed or manifested or made known through the life of a human being. Amen. And so it is the church of God when it is the church that is built by Jesus. And so the church is the only institution. Now, there are many institutions that are good. And today, the institution of marriage that God founded is being dismantled and being re-engineered to mean something that God never intended it to mean. But I want you to notice, God never said the gates of hell won't prevail against the institution of marriage. In fact, I fear that within our lifetimes, and if you'd have asked me this just 15 or 20 years ago, I'd have thought it wouldn't be possible. But we've seen such terrible destruction against the very institution of marriage in the last few years that I fear that before the Lord comes or before any of us goes by the way of the grave, we will see the gates of hell prevail against the institution of marriage. And it will only be that the church will have to keep a private interpretation and definition of marriage for within the church, for the world will have its own definition. But the Lord did promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen. The second reason is that the corporate functions of the body all take place in the church. The church is where God ordained His people to meet together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to worship Him, to encourage one another, to edify one another. And it is my joy to call God's people together to worship. Amen. In Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, the scripture says, come. You get that part? Come. That means let's gather together somewhere. Go from somewhere you were to somewhere you're not. Come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Amen. We have seen God's Spirit break out when we are gathered together in corporate covenant worship. We have seen God's Spirit cause one to speak a word of prophecy, another to speak a word of wisdom. Amen. Another to speak a word of knowledge. To see one speak a word in tongues and another speak the interpretation of it. We've seen God give to one the gift of faith, to another gifts of healing. We've seen this happen when we gather together in corporate covenant worship. Amen. The corporate functions of the body take place in the church. I'm not just talking about why it's important to come to the house, but why it's important to really be part of the church. Amen. And then I want to tell you that the church is a place where we hear anointed preaching. Amen. And preaching is the chief means, human means, by which God dispenses His grace. The Apostle Paul commanded the younger preacher, Timothy, preach the word. Amen. I don't know if you're aware of how many churches they are where everything but the Bible gets preached. Man's opinion, man's philosophies, man's ideas, all kind of nonsense. It boggles my mind.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.